Book of Exodus, the second book in the Bible. The second book in the Bible. The book of Exodus. I think this might go along with what Brother John was talking about there. I want to talk to you this morning about, try to preach to you a little bit here this morning about divine appointments. I preached it before. Sometimes appointments, sometimes encounters that you might have, they may just be seemingly unimportant. Somebody that you talk to or somebody that talked to you, it seems like it may just be, you know, something in passing, and it may not seem important, but it may turn out to be the most important thing of your life. That's the way God has, I talk to you about this all the time, God has a way of doing that. He does things in ordinary ways. He doesn't always do things in a supernatural way. I mean, it's supernatural, but it's just in a normal way, you see. I'll say another thing before I start this morning. It may not be a salvation message, but if you're here and you're not saved, today should be the day of your salvation. You can be saved because Jesus Christ has shed his blood for you on the cross, and he does not want you to perish. The precious blood of Christ was the price that was paid on the cross for you. And he does not want you to perish and go to hell, but you can call upon his holy name today and be saved. You can believe in him today and be saved. The Bible says you're not saved by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves people. If you will simply, by faith, trust in Jesus Christ, has nothing to do with a church, has nothing to do with the baptistry, has nothing to do with water, has nothing to do with anything you can see, but has to do with a person. And that person is Jesus Christ, who died for you on the cross, and he shed his blood. And if you'll receive him as your Lord and Savior today, he will give you eternal life as the free gift of God. We're going to talk to you about divine appointments or divine encounters. That is when someone meets up with God. In your Bible, in Exodus chapter number 3, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. I'm going to read down through verse number 14, one of my favorite portions of Scripture. Exodus chapter number 3, it's about Moses. Verse number 1, Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. That's another name for Sinai, Mount Sinai. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. You may not know it, but that's one of the greatest verses in the Bible, one of the most important verses in the Bible. That's the first time the word holy is used in the Bible, and it's talking about a piece of ground, the holy land over there in Israel. One day Jesus Christ is coming back to that land. When he comes, he is not coming back to New York City. He's not coming to Chicago, Miami, or any of those. He's coming to Jerusalem. And there he will rule and reign over the earth for 1,000 years. And so that is an important verse right there. He said, this is holy ground that you're standing on. Verse number 6, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. That's the first time he refers to the Israelites who are in captivity in Egypt. He refers to them as my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. For I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large, into a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Surely I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. That is his name, I am. Let us pray. You pray with me and for me. Father, we pray that you'd help us this morning. Father, we pray the Spirit of God would enlighten us and be our teacher and lead us and guide us into all truth and help me to be a blessing to your people today. And I pray the Spirit of God would help me. Spirit of God, please help me and bring to my mind the thoughts and illustrations that would be helpful today. We thank you for it. Lord Jesus, please come and meet with us and help us today. In thy name we pray. Amen. So we're talking about a divine appointment or divine encounter. There's a whole bunch of them in the Bible. You may have had some in your life. I have had some divine encounters in my life. I used to, I lived in Albuquerque for about a little over 3 years, 3.5 years. I worked at the Bella Vista Baptist Church as associate pastor. One day I was knocking on doors. That was my job. I knocked on doors. I knocked on doors every day. I've knocked on thousands upon thousands of doors and talked to people face to face. I knocked on a door one afternoon, and a young woman came to the door, and she seemed to be rather sad. And I invited her to church, and then I began to talk to her, and I witnessed her a little bit, and she asked me to sit down. And I sat down with her. Her name was Pat. Her name now is Pat Cash, and I can't remember what it was then. But anyway, I sat down with that lady, and I told her about the Lord, and she got saved. She came to church, and she got baptized. She is still there today in Bella Vista Baptist Church, serving the Lord. And so you see, that day she had a divine encounter with God. I was knocking on doors one time in Clovis. I knocked on a certain door, and a lady came to the door. I cannot remember. I don't think she'd ever been to the church before, but she had her kids had come. And I was knocking on doors. It was like apartments, I believe. And I knocked on the door, and this lady came to the door. She's fairly young then. She opened the door just like this, about this much, and she stuck her head up to the door. And I began to talk to her, and her name was Loopy. And right there at the door, I told Loopy how to be saved. And she prayed, and she prayed silently. She prayed silently, barely whispered, you know. But you know, that lady came to church and brought all of her kids the next Sunday. She got baptized, and she never quit. Man, she never quit. She had a divine encounter with God. Her and her husband were divorced. And they got back together, and he got saved. His name is Dewey Patton. For y'all who know Brother Dewey, his name is Dewey Patton. And you see, you talk to that lady there, Loopy. She died, by the way. She died, I don't know, maybe 2 years ago. But you see, just talking to her through the door, it just seemed like, well, there's nothing going to be of this, you know. It's just because she barely opened the door like this. But see, that's how God does things sometimes. He takes the little things, and he makes big things out of them. Amen. And so that's a divine encounter. I had a divine encounter one time. Brother John said, Brother Mayfield came to my door. Amen. I lived in a one-room house in Lubbock, Texas at 3006 30th Street. My wife went to church by herself. I was 24 years old. I was an apprentice bricklayer. And anyway, Brother Mayfield came to our door because of my wife going to church. I've told you this before. But anyway, that Sunday afternoon, I had a divine encounter. I met God. I met the Lord. See, if you know Jesus, then you know God. You know God because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way to the Father. if a person, these religions out here, they don't have a Savior, they don't have a mediator, they can't get to God. First off, they've got a false God. If people believe in Allah, that's idolatry. That's idolatry. They're not the same God. God the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the God of the Muslims, they call him Allah. They're not the same God. Allah doesn't have a son. He doesn't want a son. How can the two get together? We ain't getting together, folks. Never going to happen. The chasm is too wide, you see. A divine encounter. Moses had a divine encounter. He had a divine appointment with God there. And possibly the greatest man in the Bible, surely the greatest man in the Old Testament. But at this time, Moses, he's not a great man. He's 80 years old at this time right here. You know, it's time to retire, but Moses didn't retire. Time to retire. He's got 40 more years to go. He just doesn't know it. God is going to come to Moses, and he's going to have a divine encounter. But Moses was the greatest man, but he wasn't a great man here, at least that we know about. He's 80 years old. I figured he must be been born somewhere around 1570 B.C. He goes on to live to be 120. Moses' life can be divided like this. He lived 40 years in Pharaoh's house as the grandson of the Pharaoh. The next 40 years, he lived on the backside of the desert as a shepherd. And the third 40 years, he led the children of Israel out of the land and taking them to the promised land, you see. And so he was born in Egypt in a time where Pharaoh had given orders to kill all the boy babies. That's how you wipe out a race. You take all the men, the boy babies, when they're born. That's, by the way, in Exodus chapter number 1. And they throw them in the river, you see. They're trying to do that today with abortion. Killing, you know, if you don't want the baby, well, you just abort it. As we talked about that in Sunday school. But that's where he was born in Egypt. His mother's name was Jochebed, and she hid him as long as she could. She made a small ark one day, and she sealed it up on the inside and outside, and put Moses in it, and with a prayer upon her lips that he would have a divine encounter, she sent him down the Nile River. And folks, it just so happens that down the Nile River, the daughter of Pharaoh came out to wash, as maybe she did every day, and she saw an ark over there, a little boat. Maybe she heard crying or something like that. Moses' sister Miriam was watching. And they brought the little baby over there, and the Pharaoh's daughter said, well, it's one of the Hebrews' children. Now, see, if someone else would have found that baby, they might have just picked him up by the leg and threw him out in the river, see. They knew that he's one of the Hebrews. But she said, we'll keep him. Miriam came over, Moses' sister, said, would you like me to get you a nurse? And she said, okay, go get a nurse. Guess who she went and got? She went and got the baby's mother, and then she got paid for raising her own baby. Can you meet a deal like that? Can you beat a deal like that, you see? And so Moses grew up in Pharaoh's palace like his son or his grandson, but at age 40 years old, Moses killed, I believe it was an Egyptian, wasn't it? He killed an Egyptian. And make a long story short, like Brother John said, he ran. And he went to the back side of the desert, and he met up with a fellow there. He spent 40 years herding sheep for him. He got married to one of his daughters. Her name was Zipporah. He had two sons. And then one day he's out there. He's out there in the desert by the mountain of Horeb, Sinai. And he sees the strangest sight that he's ever seen. He sees a bush over there, and that bush is burning, but it doesn't burn up. It's not consumed. It is not consumed. He sees that. He said, I'm going to go find out what that is. The Bible says he turned aside and went to see what it was. Have you ever wondered, a lot of you would probably know, what does that bush represent? The bush represents the nation of Israel. You find that in Malachi chapter number 3 and verse number 6, where the Bible says there, if I can see it here, Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." That bush out there that burns and burns and burns is not consumed. That is the nation of Israel. People have tried to consume them, to kill them, to destroy them, but they cannot be consumed. They cannot, because one day Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth and he will live and rule and reign. Every Jew that is alive when Jesus comes back will be saved. And they, the Jewish people, the apostles will sit on 12 thrones judging over this earth, you see. And so that's what that bush represent. He turns aside to see, and God spoke to him out of that bush, that burning bush. And Moses was interested in the bush to see what the bush was, but God was interested in Moses. God was interested in speaking to Moses, you see. And so God spoke to him. Moses wanted to know why the bush was not burned and was not consumed. But God was interested in Moses wanting to speak to him. And Moses said he's going to turn aside. He's going to turn aside. And let me read verse 2 and 3 there for you. Verse number 2 and 3. Verse 2 says, "The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." You know what Moses did? He turned aside. He made himself available for God to speak to him. See, that's his divine encounter. And Moses was never the same after that. Whenever you got saved, people that get saved, they're never the same after that. They may go backwards. They may go do things wrong. I'll tell you what, I did that. But you know what? I knew that God was still there. I knew that Jesus Christ, he will not leave you if you're saved. See, we're Baptists, and we believe in once saved, always saved. We believe in eternal security. And God is faithful even when we are not. You see, I may not be faithful, but God is faithful. God will keep his promises, you see. Even when I don't know what I'm doing, he'll keep his promises. So Moses turned aside and he made himself available. You see, folks, that's what we need to do. We need to make ourselves available to God. Whenever he wants something, I'm going to get ahead of myself here. I want to preach that now, but I'm going to get ahead of myself. But Moses had a divine encounter and he was never the same. I want to give you three reasons for the divine encounter. The first reason for the divine encounter is this, that God wanted Moses to know him. He wanted to know him. God is crying out for people in the world to know him. The Bible says in Psalm 19 and verse number 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, no language, where their voice is not heard." You know what that's saying? That's saying God is speaking from the heavens through his creation. People out here say, "Oh, there's no God. There is no God." And there's God speaking to them all the time, saying, "I'm here. Acknowledge me. I'm the creator. I made all this stuff." See, that's God doing that. God is speaking. He wants people to know him. If you know Jesus, you know God then. But God wanted Moses to know him. He said, Moses said, and God said, "I want you to do something for me." But Moses said, "Well, I don't even know what your name is. People ask me, 'What's your name?' and I won't know what to say. What is your name?" And he said, "Tell them that I am hath sent me. I am that I am. I am." Seven words. I am that I am. I am. You know what that means? That means God Almighty is a divine presence. He is an eternal presence all the time. He's never was or never going to be. He's always I am right now. Always presence. He is an eternal presence. That's what God is. I am. James chapter 1 and verse number 17 says, I'll have to look it up. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father, and with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Let me read it for you. James chapter 1 and verse number 17. And he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In other words, God never changes, not even a little bit. Not even like a shadow moving. He doesn't turn even the slightest bit. He's always the same. In every generation, he is the same. Jesus said, he used that term, I am. Do we have that somewhere? I am, right there. See, I am the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father. He said, I am the true vine. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the door. See, he used that phrase. You know why? Because Jesus Christ is the great I am. He took on flesh and came down to this earth. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ is God. God took on a body and came down to this earth. Can you imagine your own creator became your savior? Your creator came and died on a cross that you might have eternal life. I mean, I just can't get over it. I never get over the fact that God became a man, that God became flesh and hung on a cross and bore our sins in his own body on the tree. How could we get over that? How could we be lukewarm about that, folks? How can we do that? But we do it all the time. God wanted Moses to know him. He wants us to know him. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the last book in the Bible, chapter 1, Revelation, chapter number 1 and verse number 18. Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 18. All right, Jesus said in verse number 8, and then we'll go to 18. Revelation 1:18, Jesus said, I am. See, there it is again. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Let's stop right there. Anybody who does not think that Jesus Christ is God, what would they do with that verse right there? He said, I am the Almighty. All of that, see, look over in verse number 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. He got the keys. Back a little bit to 1 John. 1 John to the left just a little bit, and verse number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 23 says, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. Now you see that right there? If you deny the Son like the Muslim religion does, then you don't have the Father. There is no way to get to God other than through His Son, through the perfect sacrifice that He made on the cross of Calvary. They're not the same. Verse 23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Back to the left a little bit more to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 10. I think I could quote it for you, but let you look at it. Ephesians, Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 10. And here's what Paul said. He said in verse number 10, Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. You see, God wants us to know him, and to know Jesus is to know God. God came to Moses. Moses had a divine encounter with God. God wanted to know him. I give you a second reason for the divine encounter. God not only wanted Moses to know him, but he wanted to use him. He wanted to use him. I'm going back over here and I'm going to read verses number 7 through 10. Exodus chapter 3, verse number 7. And the Lord said, he's talking to Moses, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. And verse number, look at this. I think this is good. God said, for I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites. And he goes on there, look at verse number 9. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Look at verse 10. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. You get that? God says, I'm coming down and I'm going to do it. He goes on talking to Moses, and then he says, Moses, but I'm sending you. I'm sending you. Moses is going to do it. You know what God needs? He needs some hands. He needs some feet. He needs some eyes. He needs a tongue. He needs a voice. He's got a tongue and all that, but he chooses to use lowly folks like you and me. You see, God wanted to use Moses. He said, I've come down to deliver my people, but I'm going to send you. I've got a better thing for them. I've got a land for them. I've got a land flowing with milk and honey. I want them to get over there. I want them to get out of this bondage. You see, picture of people that are not saved and they go out. Picture of being saved. You see, God said, I'm going to send you. And God's going to use Moses to do that. God uses people. He used the disciples. He uses Christians. He used Moses, Joshua, Samuel. He even used Samson. He used Paul. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God says this, it is only reasonable that you should give me your body to use in my service. If I'm willing to die on the cross for you, and he did, then surely you could live for me. See, that's what he says. God wants us to be used by him, to present our bodies unto him. I'll give you a third thing. God not only wanted Moses to know him, he wanted to use Moses. He wanted to make a better man out of Moses. He wanted to make a better man. Moses wasn't that good when he met God. Can you imagine how that God uses people? And here's a man right here. Here's Moses. And he killed somebody. We think the guy ought to be in prison. But he's not in prison. And God says, I'm going to take this guy right here. I'm going to take him and I'm going to use him. And he's going to become. He's not there yet. But he's going to become. And he will be known later on as one of the greatest men who ever lived on the face of the earth. Moses, whom God gave the law, whom God gave all of those things that we may not like to read in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy. What a mind he must have had to be able to take all that down and then tell the people how. Moses is not a great man yet, but when he gets to know God, then God changes him, you see. God changes him. You know what Moses, Bible says about Moses in Acts chapter 7 and verse 22, that he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and in deeds. But that's when he was 40 years old. It's now 40 years later. See, he's 80 years old now. And take my word for it. You lose some things as you grow older. But you may gain some things too. Who knows? You see. When he was young and in Pharaoh's palace, then he could do all these things. He was learned in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians and all that. What does it say? He was mighty in words. But now then, when God comes to Moses, when he's 80 years old, he said, Lord, I can't do it. He makes excuses like we all do. He said, I can't do it. I won't know how to speak. Lord, I'm of a slow tongue. I stutter a lot. But yet 40 years ago, he was He could do all that, see. But God took him. Bible tells us that in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10. I'm not eloquent. I'm of slow speech and of a slow tongue. He made excuses. But God took Moses and made him the deliverer of the whole nation of Israel. You know where it started? Started with a divine appointment. A divine encounter that he had with God. He was never the same after that. If you meet God, turn aside and listen to what he says. Make yourself available to God. Is it not reasonable that we should do that? If he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And so, some other divine encounters. Last night, as I told you already, Brother Diaz and I, we talked to five men. And we had two of them saved. We spent as much time as we could, because we don't want somebody to just say a prayer and not know what they're doing. But we spent as much time as we had, a whole hour, talking to them. And they turned aside to hear what the Bible said. And we think they were sincere in their heart. They seemed like it. A divine encounter. I'll tell you one more story. I've got a friend, and some of y'all know him, Brother Bob Hudson. I've told this story before, but if you'll be patient, I'll tell you one more time. Brother Hudson, I don't know exactly how old he was, but he wasn't very old, maybe 19, 20, 21, something like that. He had been discharged from the Army because, as they said, he was an incurable alcoholic, and there was no hope of recovery for Bob Hudson. No hope. He was drunk one night, or maybe almost drunk. He came out of a bar in Phoenix, Arizona, and there were some men who had been visiting out, knocking doors and witnessing to people, and they saw Bob Hudson come stumbling out of that bar in Phoenix, Arizona. And they said, one of the men's name, I still remember his name, like Brother John remembers Brother Mayfield's name. His name was Alan Wingo. They said, let's go over there and talk to that old drunk. They went over there and they told him right there out in front of the place, told him how to be saved. And he prayed and accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. This fellow named Alan Wingo took him to his house. Then he took him to church. Got him cleaned up. He got baptized. He stayed in church. He stayed with this guy for a long time. Stayed in the church, began to work and serve in the church. He never went back. He met a girl there. Her name is Miss Hudson today, after about 50 years. 45, 46, 47, 48 years, somewhere along in there. You see, Brother Hudson, in the most unusual place, had a divine encounter right out in front of a bar. That's how God does things. If God wants you to do something, turn aside and listen to God. If Moses had not turned aside and listened, things might have been. If I hadn't opened that door and talked to Brother Mayfield, things would have been a whole lot different. If you had not listened when someone came to you, or you hadn't listened to the preacher, or you hadn't gone down that aisle, or something like that, things. Who knows what would have happened to you? Turn aside and listen to what God has to say. Can you let God use you? You see, there's a lot of other illustrations that we could talk about, but I'll stop right there. Let's bow our heads, please, for just a moment.